Now, dear friends, we're very happy to have with us as our first speaker of today, our dear brother Roach of Charlotte, North Carolina, who will speak to us on the subject, Our New Covenant.
Good morning. Warmest Christian love and greetings to each and every one of you, dear brethren. I'd like to first bring the Christian love and greetings of all the dear brethren in Greensboro. The Greensboro Ecclesia asked me to bring their Christian love and greetings to you. I am from Charlotte. I'm with the Charlotte Ecclesia. We bring our love also because we're all here. There's only three or four of us. My topic is, I'm afraid there was a little error in the topic as it is listed. My topic is our new commandment rather than covenant. And we'll base our thoughts on John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. A new commandment I give unto you. All mankind has some share, at least, of natural love, what we would call natural love. Actually, because of the fall, it is a self-love. Love for family, love for friends. Actually, a selfish love. Self. Our Lord, speaking of that kind of love, implies that it is not the love of God. In Luke 6:32, he says, If ye love them that love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. This love that we are to have for one another is a different kind of love to that which is common to natural man. And that is why it doesn't come to us naturally. We need to be directed into it. As the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 says, The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And it is through God's word that we are directed into this love. God's love, which of course is Jesus' love also. For Jesus says in John 15:9, As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And it is, as we mentioned, through the divine word, through the Bible, that we can distinguish and appreciate God's love and distinguish it actually from the natural love, which, as we mentioned, even at its best, is selfish on behalf of friends and so forth. But we see that God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Yes, Christ died for us while we were sinners. Jesus says that the greatest love that men could have for one another would be to lay down his life for his friend. But Jesus laid down his life for his enemies. This, we see, is an unselfish love. A much higher type of love. Indeed, it is the love of God. We perceive this love and we understand this love, as John says in 1 John 3:16. He says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, Christ, laid down his life for us." And again in chapter 4, verse 9, "Herein was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." As we begin to discern this love of God, if our hearts are right, the effect upon our hearts will be, as our Lord in the parable of the sower and the seed, if our hearts are of the good ground, we will bring forth much fruit. In other words, as we begin to see God's love toward us, our hearts respond to this love. It awakens a reciprocating love, so that we in turn love God. Indeed, love him to such an extent that we are willing to lay down our lives in his service. We call this consecration. But there must be a transformation that has to take place within us. As we mentioned, this is unnatural so far as we as human beings are concerned. And Paul in Titus chapter 3 verses 3 through 6 sums up this transformation from selfish love to God's love when he says, "We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." The first evidence, then, of our possession of the love of God is a love for God, to love him, seeing his goodness and mercy and wisdom and love toward us. We love him, seeing what a wonderful character he is. But there is something additional. As our Lord in our text mentions, there's something above that. And that is, as we understand Jesus' answer to the question that was asked him, you remember, of which of the commandments was the greatest? And Jesus, in his answer, summarizes really the spirit of God's entire law. As he answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, being, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." All mankind, and indeed all intelligent creatures of God's intelligent creatures, must now or later live up to this, as our Lord mentioned here, live up to the spirit of God's law, to love him supremely and to love their neighbor as thyself. All beings on all planes must attain unto this. But what makes this love, as our Lord refers to, new? What is it that's new about our Lord's commandment toward us? to us. The two commandments, as our Lord summarized the entire law, include all that justice would require. And that's all. But this new one includes that, which, of course, includes justice. But it is over and above what justice would require. Jesus himself voluntarily put this regulation on himself. He laid down his life voluntarily as a sacrifice. He was not commanded in the sense of compelled to do this, but being so in harmony with God's will and arrangement, as he mentioned, as it was written of him in the volume of the book, he came to do his Father's will. And he recognized his Father's will as being just this, that he was to lay down his life as a sacrifice. Jesus then, in our text, in saying, "A new commandment I give unto you," is actually inviting us. In other words, as we know, there are so many ways, so many times in the Scriptures, that so many pictures given us of our following in the footsteps of our Lord, being baptized into his death, being broken with him as a part of the loaf, participating with him in the cup. Many, many illustrations that are given showing this. This actually is what our Lord is saying here, this new commandment. He is inviting us, not commanding us in the sense of compelling us to do it. Oh, no. The Lord doesn't do it that way now. No, there is an invitation that we are to love, yes, to love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. And he loved us to the extent of dying for us. So he's inviting us to do the same, to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought, as John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And we are to have a special love for the brethren. Of course, we love the world in a general way. We have a sympathetic love for the world and have compassion upon them. But what is brotherly love? We have, I think, established the fact that it is not like the love for the world or the love of the world. It is not a pity love. But we are to love the brethren with a pure heart, fervently, with sincerity. Because all of God's children are brethren. This should make it something special to us. Not that we're special in our own selves, but the fact that the Lord has called us and given us a knowledge of his plan and his purposes, it should make each other, we should be dear to one another, to love one another, not just outwardly, but from the heart, sincerity, fervently. Because we all have the same interests, the same promises linked together in the Lord, same hopes, and we all hope to make our calling and election sure and to be in that heavenly kingdom. Yes, we are joint heirs, fellow heirs, one with another and with the Lord. We're working together as partners with mutual interest. And this should draw us together, and it does. We see it here manifesting. This love for one another, it draws us close together, not with human ties, but it binds our hearts together in Christian love. We should have, each of us, a special sympathy for one another, because we all realize that we have many, many shortcomings and many weaknesses according to the flesh. And we know that the Lord is not reckoning with us according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But suppose for a moment that this morning the Lord was reckoning with us according to the flesh. Each one of us would have to admit that we've come short, that we've failed in some shape, form, or fashion, either word or deed or thought. When we realize this, it should make us more sympathetic with one another, realizing that each one of us, each brother and sister that you meet, is fighting his or her battle just as you are. They are groaning too, as you are groaning with the weaknesses of the flesh. Paul said this, didn't he? He says, "We, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the deliverance of our body, the deliverance of the complete body of Christ." We should have a special love, a special care, special interest in one another, because we have to fight this conflict, each of us, with the old nature. Each one here, I'm sure, is endeavoring to the best of their ability to make their calling and election sure, to fulfill their covenant of sacrifice, which has its acceptance in the beloved. Actually, as we mentioned, our topic, our new commander, it isn't too far wrong, our new covenant, because it is a covenant, and it is a different covenant from any that has ever been made before, in a sense, because it is a covenant of sacrifice, which was, of course, foreshadowed years ago. And we are to comfort one another, dear friends, because we need comfort also. Because, as we mentioned, we're beset on every hand with the flesh, the world, the devil. Certainly our Lord was a comforter. He says, as we read in John 14:16, our Lord says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall send you another comforter." Now, Isaiah 61:1-3, we read that the Spirit of God was upon him to comfort all that mourn in Zion. And our Lord did comfort those with whom he had to do. Very rare was there any rebuke from the Lord. And I think we should all take lessons from him, even in rebukes, which are, we know, very rare anyway. But do you remember Peter, in denying the Lord, even denying him with cursing? But how did our Lord rebuke Peter? Well, the nearest thing to a rebuke or reproof was the question that Jesus asked Peter. Jesus didn't have to go over and reiterate and go over the things that happened to Peter, the denial that Peter made of him, because the Lord knew it, and so did Peter. So the Lord knew that by asking a simple question to Peter, it was a reproof to Peter. And he asked Peter. Remember, Peter had denied him, and he denied that he knew him. And the Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" We can imagine what a reproof actually it was to Peter at that time. He knew the Lord knew about his denial. And you can imagine how Peter felt. We too, I think, if any of the brethren seem to offend us, we shouldn't go back to them and go over the things that we think happened, but more or less ask their present attitude about it. Is it the same as it was then? This, as we mentioned, would be reproof enough, usually, for most of the brethren. Concerning this brotherly love, Peter, in 1 Peter 1:22, says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." Our new covenant, our new commandment then, to love one another, is not a veneer, not an outward thing, but obedience to the Spirit of the truth, unfeigned or genuine. And let's let our love cost us something. The Lord knew that there would be opportunities for us to serve the brethren, more so than the world. As Brother Jesuit pointed out to us last night, there are two channels in which these things should flow out from us, the brethren and the world. I think most of us find that we have more opportunities to serve, to lay down our lives for the brethren than we do for the world. Our Lord, indeed, in calling us, the conditions are, he says, to deny self, take up your cross, and follow him. So our sacrifices should cost us something. Something that we ourselves deny ourselves on behalf of our brethren. If we do, we get more from it than we gave. It's a wonderful arrangement that the Lord has made. I'm sure that there, all of us can say that each meeting that we go to, as we go there and participate in the meeting and give what we have, be it little or much, we bring home more than we brought, than we took there. Each of us do that. Why? Because the Lord is there and he helps us and gives us actually more than we give. So it's more blessed to give than to receive. We're to sacrifice then on behalf of the brethren, to lay down our lives. Actually, when we made a consecration, we laid down our lives. Actually, for the whole world. Not in the sense, of course, as our Lord did, but in that we fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. We see that the arrangement is that we are baptized for the dead. For the dead world of mankind. But the Lord knew, as we mentioned, that we would have more opportunities to lay down our lives for the brethren at the present time. And two, dear friends, we are to love all the brethren, not just some particular ones. We're to love them regardless of their standings according to this world's goods. And according to their standing, as we mentioned, in wealth, in clothes, and such. Because we realize that many, indeed, the majority of the brethren, are poor in this world's goods. Some of them are shabby, even. Some are ignorant. That is, so far as this world's learning is concerned. Some have little or no education. Some are peculiar. Some are homely. But if the Spirit of the Lord is in us, we recognize all to be brethren who have the Spirit of Christ in them. Those who have made a consecration to the Lord and are endeavoring to the best of their ability to live up to that consecration. Their consecration was made to God, not to us. We know not of their trials. We know not of their circumstances. We can see how impossible it is for us to judge our brethren and thinking that, well, they're not sacrificing as I am. We know not. Some of the brethren, you say, are easy to love. Because why are they easy to love? Because they have the Spirit of Christ within them. There are others who seem to be hard to love because they do not seem to be lovable. But the fact that they are brethren and have been called and understand these things and have the Spirit of the truth, it should make us love them because we realize that the Lord loves them. Otherwise, He wouldn't have called them. And if He loves them, so should we. And we're to show our love, as John says in 1 John 3:18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That is to show our love by our actions and our deeds, to make it known to them. And what better way can we show our love for the brethren than by helping and assisting one another to grow in knowledge, to grow in grace, to develop the mind of Christ? What better way could we help than by love? To have this disposition in ourselves, to have this love ourselves. A disposition that is loving, generous, and forgiving. As we mentioned before, this is not something that comes naturally. Because we all have certain traits that we need to strive against. But the fact that we have these certain traits, some of the brethren are hard to love, we might say. It's a benefit to us. Because the Lord uses it as a means to test us. It gives us an opportunity to demonstrate to the Lord our love for Him. For in 1 John 4, 20-21, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And we can manifest this love in many ways. Remember the parable of the unmerciful servant, how that to begin with, he was forgiven much. Then, in turn, he failed to forgive little. We have been forgiven much. Certainly, the small and little trespasses that the brethren may, or apparently seems to be against us, certainly we should forgive them, these little trespasses. We can help and build each other up by meeting together, by coming together in such gatherings as this, in our home ecclesias, small gatherings and small local conventions. We actually are helping the brethren and assisting them. We are as coals of fire. When we come together, we have the fervency of the Spirit. Whereas if we stay away from the meetings, we tend to cool off. We can see the necessity of helping one another in this way. But are we to love all the brethren in the same degree? Well, we think not. Why? Because even God Himself didn't do that. He had a son that was dearly beloved. Why? Because our Lord delighted to do His will. I'm sure each of us know, brethren, that we love because they manifest such a spirit of Christ in themselves. And we love them to a little greater degree than some of the others. We're not to show this in the sense of the two brethren together, and we say to the one, I love you dearly, and the other one, we ignore him. Of course not. Indeed not. But we're to show it in many ways in our lives and in our service and in our connections with one another. In other words, as they have the Spirit of Christ, we love them proportionately. So let us show our love for each other here. I can say that there has been much love shown to me since I've been here. I hope that I'm showing my love for you. We're not to look at each other so much from, does the brother act more friendly to me than to the other brother? Of course not. Because we are different. We're not all alike. But let us show our love for one another while we're here. To love as brethren ought to love. As Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind, considerate, gentle, one toward the other, one toward another, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The Lord has his blessing.